This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 8, starting with the first verse. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. What does that mean, God remembered Noah? Does God forget things? And we're kind of surprised if he brings them into memory. No, God doesn't forget things, but you know, it does talk about the Bible, in the Bible where God says, and I will remember their sins no more. Does that mean that the fact that somebody committed a sin completely escapes God's memory and he doesn't even recall the act? Of course not. But it means emotionally, when that sin debt is paid, God's righteous law has been upheld and his justice had been administered. Doesn't do away with the fact, it does away with God's anger and need to execute justice in his holiness and righteousness. So it's an emotional kind of forgetting. It's the kind of forgetting that can happen to you when you make a serious and prolonged effort to forgive someone who's hurt you. It's something where it's not that you don't remember the insult or the injury, it's where it no longer holds you back. It no longer dominates your feelings and darkens your life. It's an emotional thing. And same with remembering. It's not that God was likely to forget that there was a man out here floating above the world in a global flood and that somehow it would escape the Lord's attention. It's that God turned his care and his protection and his provision upon Noah in a very special way. We even sing about it in one of our hymns. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. As such I look to thee. Now in the fullness of thy love, O Lord, remember me. We're not just asking for the Lord to recall that we exist. We're asking that in the fullness of his love, he would notice us. Turn his watch care upon us. Not that we deserve it, but that we just ask for it in faith. So God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. So God remembered even the animals. He made sure that the provisions of food and water, sunlight, fresh air, waste disposal, all of those things were taken care of. And that the energies and resources of the eight humans there above within the ark were able to meet the needs of those kinds of creatures. God remembered them. He provided that the storms and the cataclysmic waves that encircled the earth at that time wouldn't capsize this vessel, though it was well designed to be stable. God ensured that no great monster wave or horrendous wind would destroy this little vessel that floated on top of the global flood. So he remembered, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Assuagement began to go down. They began to depart from their peak levels. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. If you remember last week, we're talking about Genesis chapter 7. The source of the waters that contributed to this global flood that covered the tops of the mountains, 15 cubits and upwards did the waters prevail, came from two different directions. They came from 40 days and 40 nights of rain, which is the windows of heaven. And then it came from below, the fountains of the deep were broken up. So you had water coming from underneath the crust of the earth and the ocean floor, and you had water coming from the clouds above the windows of heaven, and it was sufficient to flood the continent as it existed at that time and even cover the mountains. So it was a global flood, but the Lord now stopped the rain, withheld the rain. The fountains of the deep were broken up. Mentioned last time, they're beginning to discover more about the fountains of the deep. There are life forms in the floor of the ocean in some place that actually survive not on photosynthesis as surface creatures do, but actually upon the geothermal energy that's coming from these ocean upwellings. They've discovered large quantities under the crust of the earth, but now these are stopped. There's no longer a contribution of water on the surface of the earth. In fact, not only is it not raining and it's not upwelling, but the waters are beginning to assuage. Not only does evaporation occur, but as the gravity seeks its lower levels, it's beginning to go back down under those lower places. So the waters were assuaged. And it says, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. Back in Genesis chapter 7, we read, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So there was 40 days of rain. There was 150 days of the waters prevailing, that is, increasing or maintaining their peak levels above the mountaintops. Now there's 150 days of the waters assuaging until the mountaintops are seen again. And then we'll find that there's many days, about 70 days thereafter the mountaintops appear, until it's safe for the inhabitants of the ark to come out upon the earth. The total time in the ark, as described here in Genesis 7 and 8, is 1 year and 10 days. And if you read when the flood started in Genesis 7, and you read when the flood ended and they came out of the ark in Genesis 8, it's 1 year and 10 days. By the way, they kept years in that time, approximately 370 days. 150, the waters increase. 150, the waters decrease until the mountaintops are seen. And then there's about a 70-day period till it's fit for land-dwelling creatures to come out upon the changed earth, the soaked earth. Verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So it came to ground upon Mount Ararat. They felt the keel of the ark scrape upon the rocks and dirt of that mountain. Yet they looked around and they were surrounded by water. But the waters continued to decrease, and they began to see the tops of certain mountains and hills begin to peak their way above the ocean's surface in the 10th month. Verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now remember what we've read in Genesis about the animals that Noah took upon the ark. There were seven pairs of each kind of clean, air-breathing, earth-dwelling animals. Those were the ones that went on the ark. Not your whales and porpoises and barracudas, but the land-dwelling, air-breathing kinds of creatures. Don't get them confused with our modern made-up species. These were the kinds of creatures that had sufficient genetic diversity to produce the species that we have today. Just as Adam and Eve had sufficient genetic diversity in their creation to bring forth ancestors that are black and white and yellow and red, and the Aborigine and the Eskimo and all the different kinds of human beings we see today. So the kinds of air-breathing, earth-dwelling animals were all represented in the ark. And of fowls, both clean and unclean, there were seven pairs. And of other land-dwelling creatures, there were seven pairs of clean beasts and one pair of all other creatures. Mentioned last time, how did Noah know which beasts were clean, since the definition of clean and unclean beast is not given until the Israelites are at Mount Sinai in chapter 11 of Leviticus, many, many centuries later. How did Noah know what was clean and unclean? The same way he knew to build that ark. God told him. Told him that the flood was coming. Told him how he should build the ark. Told him of what was clean and unclean. And Noah took unto the ark those creatures in quantities as God had commanded. Now then, Leviticus 11 tells us what is clean and what is unclean. And Noah opens the window of the ark. And as I mentioned, I used to think that window was a little 1 cubit by 1 cubit square. And now that I've seen the ark encounter within the definition that's given in the Bible, I think they've got it right. It was a 1 cubit opening that went a good section of the length of the ark. And it was contrived in such a way that in good weather you could open the rooftop that went down to that 1 cubit enclosure and open it up so you had fresh air and sunlight. So Noah opened the window and he sent out a raven. Does anybody know enough from remembering Leviticus chapter 11 to tell me, is a raven clean or unclean? It's unclean. So Noah takes one of his 14 ravens, unclean bird. 14. Well, he's taken one of them to make this flight. 14 of them. And 14 of every fowl. So he takes one of his 14 ravens, thank you, and sends it out on a reconnaissance mission. He's trying to find out, you know, he's restricted to the dimensions of the ark. This raven can cover more territory. He's seeing mountaintops. Noah's wondering, is anything habitable showing up? He wants some information. And he sends out an unclean bird to get this information. And he doesn't get any information. The raven doesn't come back. You know, if you think of an unclean beast like a raven, as a bird, it can light on anything that's floating, coconuts or what, and it can eat anything that's floating. Dead fish, if there's any dead land animals, the raven can survive out there without coming back to the ark. An unclean source of information. You know what that makes me think of in our current culture? The big debate over fake news. You know, a lot of times you and I get information from unclean sources. Now, unclean sources occur over all sides and places of the political spectrum. But we really do need to give some attention to trying to get information from clean sources. Do we even have a clean source of information? Truth and falsehood, right and wrong in the human race? We sure do. Brother John's holding it up. Sister Sharon's holding it up. This is not fake news. It's good news. It's not fake news. It's a clean source of information. Noah sends out the unclean bird, the raven, and you'll find it listed on the unclean birds in Leviticus 11. And he gets no usable information. And it says in verse 8, also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Now he takes a dove. Is a dove an unclean or a clean bird? It's a clean bird. We find that in Leviticus 11. It's not listed among the unclean. And we even find many places in the law where it's specified as a sacrifice, a clean beast sacrificed unto God. Do you remember what Joseph and Mary bring to the temple in sacrifice on the day that they're going to circumcise Mary's young firstborn son named Jesus Christ? What did they bring? A pair of doves. A pair of doves. This is a clean beast. And so Noah's going to get reliable information. It's the kind of reliable information you get when you look in God's Word and when you go to God in prayer. And let me tell you, that is the way to move forward and to grow in this life, is when you have an ongoing conversation over the years with God. Here's the way the conversation works. You pray to God, that's you talking to Him, and God speaks to you. Sometimes He speaks to people directly, but He speaks to them consistently in His Word. If you would grow in the ways of the Lord, keep having this conversation with God where you look in the Word, which is clean. You know, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified seven times in a furnace of earth. We find out that God's Word is clean. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The Word of the Lord abideth forever. It's a clean source of information. And when you go and you speak unto the Lord, well, now my prayers, if your prayers are like my prayers, they're pretty unclean. This is the information I'm giving up to God. But you want to know what God does with the prayers of His children? It says, we know not how to pray as we ought. This is the Apostle Paul writing this, by the way. He doesn't know how to pray as he ought. We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And then later on, he tells us that the Son of God, sitting on the right hand of the Father, maketh intercession for us. That means your prayers get cleaned up and edited by God the Spirit and God the Son unto God the Father. Isn't that good? So what reaches God the Father's ears is clean. This is a good, clean conversation. You mean even when David goes to God praying after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah? Yes. Even though he's praying, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's praying, Lord, have mercy upon me and wash me, cleanse me even with hyssop. Cleanse me from my blood guiltiness. You see, even those horrible prayers, when we go to the Lord in repentance, the Lord cleans it up. Because we're not asking Him to be obligated for our righteousness. We're asking Him to look upon us in mercy and grace. This is a clean conversation, and it causes His children to grow strong and to grow wise in the ways of the Lord. Now then, Noah sends forth this clean bird in order to get reliable information, and he gets it. And he gets information of three types. The dove comes back to him because she finds no rest. And so the answer is reliable. The answer is, no, Noah, there's no place for the creatures aboard the ark to live right now. It's a reliable no. He waits 7 days and he sends the dove out again. This time the dove comes back. But the dove comes back with an olive branch plucked off in her beak. So the answer Noah is getting now is, wait a bit. It's wait a bit, not now. Because things are beginning to bloom again. Some of the olive trees are established on the high ground. The seeds are beginning to sprout and make little branches. The dove comes back with that. So you get some reliable information. It's wait. 7 days later, he sends forth that same dove. The dove doesn't come back. What does that mean? Yes, it's time you can get out of the ark. And you know, when we pray, God answers our prayers. That clean conversation, He answers them similarly. Sometimes we go to God in prayer, and God gives us a good, reliable, sometimes disappointing no. Didn't that happen to the Apostle Paul? He said, I besought the Lord three times that He would take away the thorn in my flesh. And did the Lord say, yes, I'll do it? No, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For in weakness am I made strong. You know what? Here's the apostle that wrote half the books of the New Testament. He's going to the Lord and he says, Lord, I got something wrong in my flesh. It hurts me. It beats me up. Oh, God, take it away. And God said, no, Paul, no. In your weakness am I made strong. You turn to me for strength in your weakness, and I'm not going to take the thorn away. Now, that's a clean, reliable conversation. Paul knew he could pray about other things then. And this would be the manner of his days on earth. Sometimes God answers us that way. Sometimes God answers a wait, not yet. Remember Martha and Mary, the two sisters that Jesus loved, sent a message to the Lord who is at some distance away, saying, Lord, our brother Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. The message was, Lord, would you come heal him? We know you've got healing power, and he's sick. Will you come and heal him? And the Bible tells us in John 11 that when the Lord received that message, he stayed put 2 days and he didn't go anywhere near them. As a matter of fact, when he finally gets to Bethany, which is the town that they lived in, not only has Lazarus died, they've had his funeral. He's been in the grave 4 days, enough where his sister Martha says, by now he stinks. But the Lord said, said I not to you that thou shouldst see the glory of the Lord? And the Lord had told Martha, thy brother shall live again. And Martha said, I know, Lord, that he shall live again in the resurrection. And Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said that she believed that he was the Messiah that was to come. And then Mary came out and fell at his feet. And the Lord asked, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see. And he went to the grave. And the shortest verse in the Bible there is Jesus wept. He went to the grave groaning in himself. And then he stood before the grave and he prayed a prayer out loud so that others could hear what he was praying. And he said, Lord, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But I said it for these that stand near, that they may believest that thou sent me. When he had prayed that prayer, Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that had been dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, loose him and let him go. And so the Lord had answered Martha and Mary's prayer with a wait. Sometimes wait is hard too, isn't it? No is a hard answer. Wait is a hard answer, but the Lord answers prayers. Sometimes the Lord answers prayers with a yes. A leper came to Jesus Christ after he had preached the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes up to the Lord, and the Lord said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus Christ did something shocking. He reached forth and he touched that leper. And he said, I will be thou cleansed. And the leprosy of that man was healed. A prayer answered no. A prayer answered wait. A prayer answered yes. A dove that came back, the answer's no. A dove that comes back with an olive branch, the answer's wait. A dove that doesn't come back, the answer's yes. It's time to come out of the ark. You see, it's a clean source of information. This is not fake news. This is real news. And the last one is mighty good news. And that's kind of the way the Bible goes, too. If you read through that, it starts off mighty sad. The fall of the human race so soon after creation. The murder of Abel by Cain. The overspreading of the earth in wickedness and the flood. It's hard news. We read about the slavery in Egypt, the terror of Mount Sinai, the wandering in the wilderness, the battles in the land of Canaan. It gets to be hard news. Captivity in the Babylonian land, coming back with Israel so diminished, it's hard news. And then we get over to the New Testament and we find out where the angel visits Joseph and says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Good news. Good news. Do you know how the Old Testament ends? In the last verse of Malachi, the Old Testament ends with this verse, Malachi chapter 4. "And he shall turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That's how the Old Testament ends. "Lest I smite the earth with a curse." Do you know how the New Testament ends? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." You see how it starts out with the no, and it ends up where all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Because the end of the Lord is better than the beginning there. That's the way of a child of God's life. The end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof. So we read about the dove, verse 13. "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry." All right, the face of it is dry. "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried." So it needed to be more than just the face of the ground was dried. You know, you didn't want to sink as soon as you put your foot on dry ground into the earth. So Noah waits till the second month, the 27th day of the month, 1 year and 10 days after the flood started, and they came forth. In fact, they're waiting for leadership. And verse 15, they get it. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." So Noah sees that the face of the ground is dry, but he's waiting for God's instructions. God tells him it's time to come out. It's 8 human beings, Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Mrs. Shem, and Mrs. Ham, and Mrs. Japheth. The 8 human beings. And 1 Peter chapter 3, remember, tells us that these 8 souls were saved not by the ark, saved by water. Isn't that something? It was the water of the flood that saved these 8 people. From what? From drowning? No, the water saved them from the corruption and the wickedness and violence of the earth before the flood. Verse 17, "Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." A command similar to that given to Adam and to his wife Eve. Do you know that we're all descended from Adam and Eve? But if you think about what we're learning here, we're all descended from Noah too. Are you and I kin? At least as close as Noah. We've got a relationship there. That's why it's so sad, and you know it's a work of the enemy. When people start talking about races within the human race, are you of this race or that race? Is there racial equality or racial superiority or racial inferiority? Not a Bible teaching from God. This is the work of man. If you actually look at the genetic similarities, you find that people that are considered to be the most widely dispersed races have very much genetic similarity, and ones that you would think would be a closer kin have more genetic diversity and differences. But it's just one race in the Bible. It's the human race, and that race is fallen. And if not for the grace of the Lord God and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, then that human race would be obliterated from history, judged and destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and there would be no continuing human race. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is the holy, righteous, just God Himself came to the earth as a human being to pay for the sins of God's children from out of every nation in that one human race. God hath made of one blood all the nations which are upon the earth. So here they are, and it says in verse 18, and Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So here we have Noah making a sacrifice. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here we have the second occasion in human history where the Bible mentions somebody offering up a blood sacrifice. Do you remember the first one? It was in Genesis chapter 4. And Abel brought of the flock and of the fat of the flock and offered them unto the Lord. Here we have the second occasion. Noah comes out of the ark and they have been preserved and they're living again on the land. And he takes one of every of the clean beasts, so one of those 14, and every one of every clean fowl, and he offers his sacrifice upon the altar in gratitude to God, and something that foreshadows the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says that he's not going to smite every living thing this way. Now, when the final judgment comes, there is a destruction, the heavens and the earth consumed in a fervent heat, and the elements shall melt. But that is when he has preserved his people and he has brought them into the glorification of Jesus Christ. But while the earth remaineth, he says, while the earth remaineth, not when the earth melts with a fervent heat that's coming, but while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Brothers and sisters, would it be the right attitude for us to say, look, God's given a promise here, the earth's going to continue and the seasons. So we ought to just treat the environment every way that we want to. Just dump the rivers full of sludge and pump the atmosphere full of toxins and use up resources and waste them. No, that's not the message of the Bible. That's extreme and it's selfish. And you know where you see this kind of treatment most often? You see it most often in socialistic countries. Where you think the government would have more control, you find vast swaths of the environment destroyed. We should be careful and good stewards of the resources the Lord gives us. This is in the Scripture. You go find when the children of Israel are to take over the land of Canaan and besiege a Canaanite city, even then they are to take care of the trees in the area and only use what's absolute necessary. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 and women and children and fed the 4,000? After they were all full, what did he tell his disciples to do? Gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. I know a number of you. The Lord's blessed and to have enough and prosperity, and yet still you live in a very frugal way. That's scriptural. That's Bible. Being greedy and stingy is not Bible, but being frugal is Bible. You don't waste things. But that's one extreme, just to say, well, the Lord said it's going to continue. We'll just treat it any way we want. Here's another extreme, and it's prevalent in this society. If we don't take care of the planet, as the guardian of the planet, if we don't sacrifice human rights in order to keep the balance of the ecosystem on this planet, the planet will be destroyed and the human race will be a historical footnote. That is not accurate. And it's not Scripture. People, so many, are so panicked today that they use in a very extreme form of environmentalism to induce people to give up civil rights and property and to treat other people badly and even to end innocent life. Let me tell you, that's not Bible either. It's not Bible to think that the planet is some sort of deity that's in need of us to protect it. It's not Bible to abuse the resources of this planet and waste them. There is a Bible path, and that is for us to gratefully, frugally, and wisely use and protect what the Lord has given us. Remember what He even sent Adam to do before the human race fell in sin. He put Adam in the garden to do what? To dress and keep the garden. That should be the nature of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who appreciates God's creation, uses it carefully and gratefully, but doesn't feel that it's his crushing responsibility to save it. He knows who the Savior is, the Savior of the things of the earth. The Lord of the heaven and earth is the same one that has saved his soul with his own precious blood. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. May God bless you.